Maybe see.
We continue now in the book of Acts. And after that giant army that the centurion put together to escort Paul, he is now appearing before Felix, the governor. 5 days later, the high priest, Ananias, went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. "We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in the nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you briefly are kind enough to hear us. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. The Jews joined in these accusations, asserting that these things were true. The Jewish keepers of the law, so much for the commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness."
Yeah.
The word of the Lord.
Thank you. You know, we ended last week with a lot in chapter 23 and the latter part of chapter 22 of the many ways that God had provided for Paul to be, in some sense, rescued from a certain thing that was going on. And you know, it's funny, it even continues on in this chapter. We can see in the 23rd chapter yet again that God helped Paul once again. In the text there in 23, it says that Paul's sister's son told the commander about what they were planning on doing. You heard the story about they were planning to kill him. And they basically were going to lie even to the Sanhedrin that they were going to bring him to them. Now we're going to kill him before we can get him there. You know, there's a bunch of lies in this whole scenario. And Paul's sister's son told the commander, and the commander was then able to protect Paul. And there again, another way, the commander comes to his rescue. Isn't it amazing how God provides sometimes? Because there was going to be, was it 40 or 50 of them that were there ready to kill Paul? And what's he get? 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. You know, I'm that one of those guys that it's like you like the war that you're going to win, and it's like, you know, you don't have to stand a chance against these 470 people with your puny 50, and you're a bunch of liars anyway. God, once again, provides for Paul. It's not been easy for Paul, as you've seen already in this whole scenario. I don't know if there's anyone here that would say, you know what, I'd trade my life for Paul's any day. I'd say, you're nuts if you wanted to trade your life for Paul's. Paul had a lot that he had to go through. Yet we can see throughout all of these texts here that God was with him every step of the way. The enemy was trying to destroy him, but God was there, never left him, never forsook him. He was there all the way. And now we get into the text this morning, and we see that Paul was one who was being labeled in the sermon title this morning. He was labeled a rioter, a ringleader, and a troublemaker by those who were his enemies. Are labels that are used for people always accurate? Certainly weren't in this case. But think about the labels that we use, or maybe a label that someone has used on us. Oh, he's stuck up. Maybe he's just shy. Who knows what the situation is when you look at someone and you label them in a certain way. We don't know what kind of a day they've had. Or you're in the grocery store and boy, that person's a jerk. Who knows what might have happened that day to them? Maybe something horrible happened and they're at wit's end. We don't know, but we label them. Or she never listens. Maybe she can't hear very well. Maybe she struggles with dementia. It's never in the right place. Well, maybe they struggle with OCD. I don't know. You see, all these kinds of things that we would think of people and what they do, and we label them in some way. What's got them all bent out of shape? Maybe they just lost a loved one. You can't take them seriously. Maybe they're covering up some hurt. You see what I'm saying here this morning? We can label people a lot of times with something that if you knew the whole story, you'd realize that that was not a right label to give someone because we don't know their story. You know, I think a lot of those who are enemies of Paul, if they really sat and listened to the story, and some of them did, and their lives were changed, their lives were transformed. But if they'd really sit and listen to the whole story, maybe some of them who consider themselves enemies would not be so much of an enemy. You know, looking at the text here in those verses in chapter 24, I'm kind of going there before I go back to 23, in the verse 5 and following where it says, "We have found this man to be what? A troublemaker, stirring up riots." He was a rioter among the Jews all over the world. "He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect." And then it talks about another lie. "He even tried to desecrate the temple," which that one we talked about earlier, past weeks. That was not true. Yet they held to that lie. If he was a troublemaker, what is it that made them label him a troublemaker? He challenged the religious status quo of the day, didn't he? He'd irked a bunch of religious leaders. In fact, he irked a bunch of the Pharisees, which he used to actually get them out of a situation in the previous chapter. But he irked a lot of the religious leaders because he wasn't going with the status quo. Someone new came into town. And that new one that came into town was Jesus Christ. And that new one was the one that your Old Testament talks about. He was the Messiah, and he was going to come. He didn't come the way you'd pictured him, even though it's described in the Old Testament in that very way. He challenged the status quo. He was a troublemaker. He spoke truth to power. They called him a troublemaker. He spoke words, or the words spoke to the heart of the matter, and that made him a troublemaker. He was labeled as a rioter, but not once did Paul encourage a riot. Read through the whole book of Acts, and not once did he encourage a riot. He encouraged people to listen to the story and listen to the truth, but not once did he ever encourage a riot. Yet he was called a rioter. He only wanted to speak the good news to those who would receive it. He wanted to tell them the truth, because the truth would set them free. But many wouldn't listen. That third label that he was given in the text that I just read to you, ringleader. Paul wasn't the ringleader. You know who was? God was. God was the ringleader. God was the one who was encouraging Paul to go and do what he was doing. God was behind all of that. Paul spoke the good news. And the enemy was sin, not the sinner. Paul wasn't against the people. Paul just wanted to tell them the truth so they could hear the truth and respond to the truth. That truth would set them free. Yet many of them wouldn't listen. But Paul wasn't the ringleader, and again and again and again, Paul would remind people he's not. The reason why he's sharing the truth is because God came to him in a very dramatic kind of way back on the road to Damascus when he saw Jesus and he was speaking with him, and his life was changed forever from that point forward. And he wanted to share with people what he had learned because he then got into more of God's word and he understood what the Old Testament said about this one who was to come. And he realized before He was actually persecuting those who were following the Messiah that was promised to him as a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. Labels. Sometimes they don't label correctly. I ask a question this morning and go back now to chapter 23, and those verses are dealing with these people who are conspiring against Paul and trying to plot an ability to kill him before he'd come before the Sanhedrin. Why would a person who's sharing the good news be an enemy? I ask that question, why would a person who's sharing the good news be an enemy? It was good news, but the problem is the good news exposed the bad news, and the bad news is what? They and we are sinners, and we can't save ourselves, and there's only one who could do it. The institution would never save you. The rituals will never save you. And the law can't save you because you can't keep it. There is only one who could save you, and that was Jesus Christ. We live in a world today sometimes where people think, you know, if I show up on Sunday morning, I'm good to go. I'll tell you, folks, it's the wrong thing maybe for a pastor to say in light of the fact that he's pastor of a church, but the church will never save you. I don't care if you sit in the pew for 50 years. Church will never save you. Hopefully, the word that is preached in the church where you reside, the good news of Jesus Christ is shared, and it's that good news that will save you. Jesus is the one who will save you, but a church will never save you. And following rituals and rules will never save you. And the law that you want to abide by, you will never be able to abide by. You'll fall short. Isn't that not what it says in Romans 3:23? For all have fallen short of the glory of God. Only Jesus can save. And that's what Paul was sharing. And that message was received by some gladly, and others received it in such a way that they turned on him and wanted him dead, just like they wanted Jesus dead. I ask you a question this morning as we get to a close. If there were accusers out there that were accusing you, what would they accuse us of? Rightfully so, they would accuse me of falling short. Rightfully, they would accuse me of deserving of punishment. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Rightfully, they would accuse me of not always emulating the one I speak of. Rightfully so. They would probably accuse me of upsetting their lifestyle, maybe, if I'm doing something right. But here's what I want to take, not just look at the accusers, but what does the acquitter say? Who's the acquitter?
Jesus.
Jesus. What would the acquitter say to me? What does Jesus say? 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sin and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. So whatever the accusers say about me is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, huh? The acquitter, Jesus says, he saved me. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our heart that he rose from the dead, we shall be saved. Simply said in Romans 10:9-10. So whatever the accuser says, the acquitter has a response. And that's why Paul was wanting to share the good news with them. What did he say several times throughout his letters to the various churches? He says, I'm the worst of sinners, but I have a redeemer. The acquitter would also say to those who are listening, who have been the accusers of maybe me or perhaps you, he says to the accusers that he wants to save you as well. Isn't that wonderful? I think of, as we're getting to the Lenten season and we're going to head to the cross and then to the resurrection, I still remind myself how many times of Jesus being so patient with those who are there. And when he looks and he says, when they're mocking him and talking nasty about him, and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What a God we have. What a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. Because he said that to you and me as well. And I hope you understand, even though maybe you grew up in the church and maybe you grew up as a fairly moral person, you're a sinner like everybody else. And you have fallen short like everybody else. And so have I. He filled the gap. The good news of Jesus Christ covered that gap. And now in Christ, I am acquitted. He forgave me. I'm acquitted. He saved me. And now I want to share that with other people so that they can know, even though they may now be enemies of the cross, that they can know the cross is for them too as well. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your word, and thank you for a servant like Paul, who was told even ahead of time that he'd have to go through the travails of life that he had to go through. The suffering that he'd go through, the trials and the tribulations that he had to go through. Yet he knew it was ultimately going to be for your glory. And God, I pray for each and every one of us here this morning, whatever it is that we have to face in life, that we would realize as we go through the trials and the tribulations of life, that you are there with us, you've never left us and never forsaken us. And you want us to keep on keeping on. Because you are the acquitter. And that God, you forgave us and you saved us and you will take us to where we need to be. And in the meantime, if it means some suffering and some tribulation, then God, so be it. Help us to give you glory and honor and praise even in the midst of it, like Job did in the Old Testament. When all these things were taken from him, and what's the next thing he did? He fell down and he worshiped. God, may we do the same thing. May we do the same thing as he did. As hard as it might be, we'd rather complain and whine. But help us to just fall down and worship you, whether in good times or bad, because you are there and you will be there forever. Thank you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.